Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
Exciting. Why don't you stand with me as we look at God's Word, see what He has for us here in the next few minutes. We're going to be reading from Isaiah, again, chapter 8, verse 22 through chapter 9, verse 7. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you and we read these words, our focus is on your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who came, Lord, to fulfill that prophecy and many others. And Lord, as we've been singing songs of worship and praise, we see that everything hinges on his obedience to you and that finished work that was done on the cross. Lord, as we come before you today, we in ourselves ask, is it well with my soul as we sung? And Lord, we know that answer can only come by an acceptance of your Son, Jesus Christ. For your word teaches us, Lord, and shows us that it is only through Christ alone that we can have that hope of salvation, that hope of your Spirit's working in our lives day by day, directing us, showing us the way that we should go. And Lord, as we look at your word today, we ask your blessing on Pastor Larry. Give him words to speak that meet the needs of each one, Lord. Give us ears to hear and hearts to take and to make a part of our very lives, Lord, the concepts, the thoughts, Lord, the blessings that we will be looking at in your word. Lord, we just thank you for this time and ask that each one, Lord, be focused on you as we come together in it. We just thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, awesome. Two more degrees and it's going to be cold. I think I tease you Wisconsinites or whatever you're called, cheeseheads. I tease you about your winters, but we're hoping and praying God does not lead us to a place that doesn't have four seasons. I love the changes, and I like change, don't you? I knew that would wake you up this morning. Where's Kay Fraley? Would you raise your hand? There she is. Raise it again. Not everybody knows who she is. If you've been around here long at all, you do. But Kay has been home 3 weeks now from the field, and it's my understanding she's going to be serving here in the States and staying home now for some length of time. So you want to be praying for her, and let's welcome her back since we haven't done that. Thank you, Kay. God's servants never seem to retire. We just keep at it until we're too tired to do it anymore and don't have the strength. But she's been a great model of that, I know, in this body all these years. Thank you, okay? Several of you have asked, and thank you for asking, what can you pray for Elaine and me? Pray that we're not homeless come March 7th. Is that a good prayer request? Since some have asked, let me just share with everybody that I have called the executive director of IPM and said, our last Sunday is the next pastor, Pastor Rob's first Sunday, and he said, well, we're moving you to the top of the list, and so we'll do our best to have a place for you, and God's provided a place every time so far that we've come up against this. And we're looking forward to what he is going to do in our lives. We are always excited when God is at work, having brought a pastor where we've served. And we're so excited for Pastor Rob's coming. He came to a leadership meeting this week. This is really unique. He's close enough that he can come and do some things in advance. And it really puts him several steps ahead, as well as us and you as a church and the leaders here. And watching him interact with some of the leaders this week, he is a marvelous fit, and we couldn't be more excited for the leaders, for the church, and for him. By the way, I got an email this week from one of the church members. That's a first in 46 years of ministry. And in that email, they said that they have appreciated Rob and Linnell's ministry and their family big, big time, and absolutely believe God is in their move to this place and are excited and going to come visit here to make sure y'all are treating him well. And I assured them you would. So we're excited about what's coming. I wanted to just have a quick word here before we get into the study. We had planned to have a meeting tonight, and it was advertised for this evening. Many of you, if not most of you, have gotten word that we've rescheduled the meeting so that more could be present. We've rescheduled it from tonight to after the service this morning. It will take 30 to 45 minutes to walk through what's on my heart to share with you, and I want to ask you to do your best to stay and walk through the issues that I would like to address with you. As a church family and body, and guests are welcome to be a part of this as well. You'll find out the kind of church that we have and that we are and how we approach life's issues together. So I encourage you to stay for that. We are not going to record it. Some have asked, and we are not, but what we are doing is offering to you, Elaine and I would love to meet with any who could not be here and share with you. Since it's from my heart, I'd rather it not come from a recording. I'd rather it come face to face. And we have a lot of time now. Our work's done. So we'd love for you to come knocking on the door or invite us over to your house. I told you I'd like lemon pound cake. Don't make any more. I've had too many now. But I'd love to have a cup of coffee with you and walk you through what we're going to share if you cannot stay. We'd make time for that. All right. Oh, I do want to do one other thing. I got a text this morning that I want to read from Pastor Dan. He said, from the IBC group, the group of 38 who are at districts, our teenagers are at a conference for young people right now. Of the group that went 38 last night, 2 accepted Christ as Savior and 15 repented in their decision-making process. Amen. He added that every one of them were followed up on by leaders and should be back to IBC this afternoon at about 2 o'clock. Of the 3,500 total students, we saw hundreds of teens stand to make salvation decisions. And that is a God thing. It's exciting to be a part of that and what God's doing. All right, you ready for the last in this series? And his name. Not names, but name. Names in the Old Testament especially were indicative of character, and somewhat early in the New Testament as well. Jesus was never called by anyone, to my knowledge, it's not recorded in the Gospels, Wonderful Counselor or Mighty God or any of the other names listed in Isaiah 9:7. Nonetheless, it described each name or each phrase in the text describes his character. Wonderful Counselor. You know what a counselor does? He is able to reach into the heart of a man or a woman that he's interacting with and draw out the issues of the heart and then lay it next to the will and word of God to help that person grow. Does that describe my Redeemer or what? The Lord Jesus reached into the heart of a woman at the well that nobody else would talk to. And he drew the issues out by saying, would you draw me from this well something to drink? And that ended up with him revealing the issue of her heart when he asked the question, go call your husband. And she had to say, I have none. And he knew, Wonderful Counselor. He knew what was in her heart. You're right, you don't have one. You've had 5. And the man you now would live with is not your own. Oh, wonder of a counselor. Mighty God. Did he not walk on water? Tried that lately? Did he not heal the leper and the lame, the blind and the sick? Did he not stand outside a tomb and announce Lazarus with command and mandate and authority and power and might? Lazarus, come forth, and the dead was raised. Mighty God, everlasting Father. Have you thought about the term futurity since last Sunday? Or you just said, oh, that Larry's nuts. From this time forward, he is always mine when I have a relationship with him. We never have to ask him to be with us, for he's always with us. Thus he could say to his disciples of old, though I leave you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm always there. And I'm always there as the Father. What, Philip, don't you know? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I am always present, Father, as the Son. And I don't get that, but I know that, and I believe that to be true. And I'm sure banking on that as I walk through interim ministry with tough churches. Aren't you, as you face life? And now the final wonderful name. I am the Prince of Peace, he could say. When Isaiah announced that name, It had a dual prophetic significance, like almost all of the Old Testament major and minor prophets. There is a dual significance in this text when he said, "This child, the Son of God, shall be the Prince of Peace." It was speaking to something about to happen in the life of Israel, and by now you know what that was. Assyria was about to overthrow them, and they were in anguish. And at that point, they, instead of appealing to God for his mercy and grace and forgiveness, instead of repenting to the Lord, they went to the wisdom of the culture, the necromancers. And those necromancers look for wisdom in the occult world. What kind of wisdom did they bring back? It's described by Isaiah the prophet as muttering and chirping. It's like, it's useless. No wonder the eighth chapter ends. They are in deep doom and gloom, in darkness, without light and wisdom from above. But they who are now in darkness, in doom, and in gloom, the ninth chapter opens and says, shall not be in gloom. Those who are now in anguish, they shall be full of hope. And where does that hope come from? It comes from the one who will ultimately bring peace. The one who's in charge of the Assyrians as well as the Jews, the chosen of God. The one will captivate the other, but there's coming a day in its prophetic significance. There's coming a day in its yet future, we'll talk about it later, when the Lord will return and deal with Israel again and make peace between the Jews and the Assyrians, between the Arabs and the Israelites. We've watched for that all our life long. Has it happened yet? No. Why not? Because the child has yet to return. The Prince of Peace has yet to come. And so this Prince of Peace will bring peace for Israel, but not for them alone. It's a dual significance. This Prince of Peace brings peace between the Gentiles, not the Old Testament chosen alone, but now the Jew and Gentile alike who have accepted the Prince of Peace. He then brings peace between us and Almighty God. And my friend, if you're walking through some tough stuff in this present life at this moment, I beg of you, don't look to the wisdom of this world, the necromancers of our day. I beg of you, look to the Prince of Peace. Trust him and his work on the cross, and he will put to death the hostility between you and God and make peace for you. And are you having trouble at home? Hostility, man to woman, woman to man, child to parent, parent to child, sibling to sibling. Listen, there is no perfect home, except the ones my grandkids live in. There is none, for we are all sinners, hostile in heart toward God, and thus toward each other. Oh God, is there any peace that can be offered to my home that's in trouble? And the very name of this child shouts out, there's hope. He's the Prince of Peace. Okay, your appetite wet? Let's talk about him. The title Prince and the name Prince of Peace suggests the idea of monarch or royalty. I want to take you back to the book of Micah and show you a rather lengthy verse 4 in the first part of verse 5, where it says, and he, which is a reference to the same one that Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 7, is naming the Prince of Peace, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock, in the strength of the Lord. Let me stop right there. Your mind at this point surely should go to that great familiar 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my, say it, church. Oh man, say it tenderly, but say it in worship. The Lord is my shepherd. Monarchs and royalty cannot function as a shepherd without this Prince of Peace. He's a different kind of monarch. He's a different kind of prince. He's a different kind of a royal person. He's a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? I could take you through the New Testament and show you that this 23rd Psalm shepherd and this Isaiah 9 Prince of Peace, who is that 23rd Psalm shepherd, is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, John 10. He's the great shepherd who rose from the grave and gives us the power to rise above and be victor over any and every enemy. And he's the chief shepherd, according to Peter, who shall appear and come and gather us to be with the Father forever. And my prayer is more every day than the day before. Come, Lord Jesus, I'm done with this mess. He's the shepherd, good, great, and chief, who died, who lives, who is coming again. That gives hope to anyone, yo. That's the great shepherd, the good, the chief. But wait a minute. It's the shepherd who knows his sheep. And he knows them by name. Every one of them. Told you before, about the time I get done in interim ministry with the church, I know most names. Takes forever. And the older you get, the harder it gets. And just be patient with me in that, okay? But this shepherd that we're talking about knows your name. He names every one of them. What monarch? What royalty? What prince? What king knows the name of all his subjects in his royal kingdom? There's only one. One who is that kind of shepherd. It is this child who was born, whose birth we just celebrated. He's the shepherd who knows you. But he's not just a shepherd who does all that he does tenderly and sometimes even firmly, caring for his sheep. He is the ruler, the monarch, the royal, the Lord, the King of Kings, reigning over them. And that's who David is talking about. One who would come as a child and who ultimately would reign over all the sheep of his pasture that he knows by name. Still with me? Don't lose it here. It goes on to say in chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his small age, that is David's kingdom, to establish it. He's coming to reign over David's, on David's throne. Let me ask you a question. Has he yet, this child who was born, lived among us, ascended on high, and is coming again, has he yet ruled from the throne of David? Has he sat on it yet? Hello? No, he is not. That's a secondary prophetic significant issue. The shepherd who knows his own and knows all of his own from all the ages will come back and sit on the throne and reign in perfect peace. So what's he saying? He's saying, well, since he's a prince, he is one who is in line to rule and will. I wish I had time to talk about that with you. Oh, well, you want to stay 2 hours or no? Okay, we won't. The title prince speaks of royalty, a shepherd who will reign. The title prince of peace speaks of the character of that reign, of the increase of his government, and of what, church? Peace. There shall be no end. And he, going back to Micah, the parallel passage, he shall be their, say it again, peace. That's the word shalom, which carries with it more than just the idea of there will be peace among you or even peace in you. It carries the whole idea of welfare, of goodness, and of blessing that just causes the heart to be settled in peace. Oh my. That describes the world I live in. Oh, wait, maybe not. That describes the home I live in perfectly. Oh, wait, maybe not. And before you blow us out of the water, we have a pretty good home. Right, babe? Help me, please. Shalom, it will be well. You will live in full blessing to the point it brings absolute peace to your heart. Only the Prince of Peace that has the kind of majesty and royal power, only the wonderful Counselor, mighty God, and ever-present Father could accomplish that. So why do we look for it anywhere else? Is that a fair question? What do you tell your kids when a bully pushes them around at school? Well, just learn how to become a bigger bully. Let's go get you some karate lessons. Do you overcome the bully? Do you bring peace and welfare to relationships where there's anguish and where there's pain and division? Do you bring that by just becoming the bigger bully? No. How do you do it? By teaching our kids and believing in our heart that there's only one who can bring peace between God and man and man and man. And it is the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus. He makes, that's why he's called the Prince of Peace, he makes peace between God and man. I love this verse in the book of Ephesians. For he himself, in verses 14 through 16, I've given you the essential principles in it. He himself, Jesus, is our peace. Peace with God. Peacemaker between God and us. That he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. Not just Jews, but now Jews and Gentiles made one in the thing called the church. So making peace between God and man, making peace for this one new body, the church, through the what? Oh, come on, stay with me. Through the what? Through the cross. What was going on at Calvary? He was making peace for us. Between us and God, through the cross, thereby, and I love this last phrase, killing, the ESV says, the hostility between God and me and God. What happened in the garden? Hostility began. where once there was peace between man and God. They walked together in the garden. God came in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and Eve on the heels of the fall. And where were they? At peace with him? No, in conflict with him, hiding from God. And what happened to their children? There are a couple of guys, you know the names, Cain and Abel. What happened with them? They were at peace with each other, right? No, they were at anguish and conflict and divided. Hostile toward each other because one had a heart that was hostile toward God. And by the way, when your heart is bent toward God, you better expect hostility against it. And if I read my Bible right, hostility and persecution against that heart that is bent toward God is a proof that your heart is bent toward him. People don't understand you. They're at odds with you. Why? Not because of you, but because they're at enmity with God as a result of the fall. So if you're with me, what's the cross all about? Killing, slaying the hostility, the enmity that's between us and God, and making we who were enemies now friends forever with God. There's some terminology that new generations use that I used to struggle with. Instead of people talking about being saved, they start talking about being friends with God. And they used to think, oh, come on. Let's deal with the terminology biblically. And when you read our text, you find out that some of the newer generational technology, yeah, throw that stuff out. Some of the newer verbiage that they use is thoroughly biblical. Why? Because why did Christ come? To end the enmity, to slay it, and to make us friends with God forever. I think you might get a little bit further, and the culture of today might understand you a little bit better if you talk to them about how to become friends with God, the one with whom they are born at enmity with. That does not diminish sin. That exalts the purpose for which Christ came, to make you a friend of God. Amen? It's awesome. It's what he does. He makes peace between man and man. And this is a mandate given in two places, Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, or as much as you have the ability and influence and power, as much as possible, live peaceably with all. And Hebrews 12 says the same thing. Strive as if you're one who is running the race to win and be the first across the line. Be the first to outpace everybody in making peace between man and man. Yeah, that's what I see happening all the time in our culture, in our homes, and in our churches. Not so much. Rushing hard. Want to be the first to bring peace between man and man. Well, here's what I've learned after 46 years. If I want peace, I can obtain it every time with men. Do you believe that? Oh, my goodness, no. That's why the text says, as much as lieth within you, King James, or if it is possible, you make sure you're running ahead to bring peace. Great and constant challenge. And then he, the Prince of Peace, will make peace between nations. One of the most astonishing verses that proves the omnipotence of God and of the Son of God, who when he comes will bring peace, is in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, 4th verse. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, people groups, nations, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. The plants that are building atomic bombs are going to become plants that produce electricity to keep us warm. The plows are going to be turned to plowshares. You got to be kidding me. And the spears, the instruments of war, are going to be turned into pruning hooks, instruments of peace. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. I love every time we're in that year and a half or 2 years leading up to the election of politicians. Don't you? One of the questions we're asked to answer is, which politician is most likely to produce peace among the nations? And I have the answer. None of them. Because you ain't no prince of peace. Not one of them is. Only one is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God who has the power, the wonderful counselor who has the wisdom, and the everlasting Father who is present everywhere all the time. Only He is able to produce and sustain that peace. Come, Lord Jesus. Your turn. Wait a minute. You don't have too many more times to do this. Do it like you really are interested. Ready? Thank you. I feel better now. Peace with God, man, and nations has been the pursuit of man since the garden. It's not that we really want peace because what we really want because of the fall is our own way. What we really are saying since the fall is, we can have peace as long as you think what I think, say what I say, and do what I do, and do it my way. Somehow we're trying to pursue it our own way, and that's impossible. Cannot happen. History validates that it's unattainable apart from Christ. It cannot be accomplished. Hitler tried to rule the world. Did that work? That's one you can all answer. Oh, my goodness, no. And our president, who thought he could come in and give new hope and change, thought he was the answer. Is he? The Prince of Peace. And here's my question. If the church doesn't show the world how to have peace with God and man and among people groups, who then will? We are here to make Christ known as the way to peace, the truth that alone brings peace, and the life that's full of blessing and welfare and goodness and unity and harmony and peace. If the church isn't doing that, then who? No one else can. But the Lord of the church, the head of the church, the bridegroom of the bride called the church, Christ alone. He's the Prince of Peace. And all who cared to said, stand with me, please. Father, we try so hard to bring peace in our homes, in our church, in our neighborhoods, in our culture, in our world, and we want it. Help us to stop trying in human strength to accomplish it. Help us, Father, to turn to the Prince of Peace and allow Him to do His great work in our hearts, Should there be one man, woman, or young person here who is yet to make friendship with you, may they turn to the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, express their faith in his work on the cross to bring to an end their hostility toward you. May they trust you today in this moment and share it with us so that we may rejoice with them as we rejoiced over the two from our connections that came to know you at Districts. We'd rejoice today. Father, would you help us to be people who run quickly ahead of others, and a church who runs even more quickly and ahead of even other churches to make peace that could only come from the Prince of Peace. Help us to lead the way in that always, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Hallelujah, my Father, in his day.